Welcome you here this morning. This is the 10th Sunday after Pentecost. Also, those of you that have joined us on our Facebook Live and on our phone patch. We also want to welcome Donnie and Kim Mattson from the Hawkinson congregation. Brother Donnie is going to bring the message this morning. Let's open our service with song number 735, As the Deer, and it's from our supplement, number 735. Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Let's give thanks and pray. Gracious Father, we come before you once again in the name that has been given above every name, the name of your Son and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we give thanks, Father, that you have, through this marvelous work of salvation, the sufferings, the death, and the resurrection of your Son, you have brought to us that access, as Jesus taught us to pray, that we can approach unto you as our Father. And we thank you, Father, for that great privilege, for that blessing that we can come before you, we can approach you, not because we stand on our own, but because you see us through the work of your Son. And so we thank you, Father, that even today that gift of faith has brought us to a place where we can look to the promises you have supplied. We can look to those things that have been accomplished in times past, though nearly 2,000 years ago, it is that work of salvation that will carry through all eternity. We thank you, Father, that even this day we can approach unto you as a corporate body, as those that have come to worship you as the songwriter has written, that you have become that source of strength, that source of comfort to us who have known ourselves to be lost and condemned sinners. We've been brought to that place where we can rejoice in the goodness and the grace that is supplied unto us through the gift of faith, through the work that the Spirit accomplishes within our hearts. And so we thank you, Father, that even today, as we come before you in this land that we live, that we can remember the blessings that we have in this land that you have supplied unto us. They come out of your storehouse of grace. They come out of your good and gracious hand, that even today we can acknowledge the goodness that we find in this land that we live, the freedom that we have to worship, the blessings that we have to be able to live in freedom. And we pray, Father, that we could always look and to see that the freedoms that we have, they come out of your hand. They come because of your goodness and of your grace. We want to remember today, Father, those that bear rule over us, the leaders of our land, of not only on a national and a state and a local level. We bring them before you, Father, and we ask that you would work first and foremost within their hearts, that work which brings the peace of Christ Jesus into their hearts would be that work would supply unto them that peace that we also experience here in this time. In this kingdom of grace, we know that, Father, that there are two kingdoms, one a natural kingdom and one a spiritual kingdom. But we thank you, Father, that the spiritual kingdom is that which is able to rule human hearts, to bring us to a place of thanksgiving and of praise towards you and for the blessings that you supply. Bring that also to the leaders of our land, that they might recognize that they bear rule only because you have set them in that place. We ask, Father, that you would be with those who are in times of difficulty and trial. We know the life that we live here on this earth is often brought with those trials and those tribulations, and yet your presence, Father, is that which is able to bring us peace, the comfort and the consolation that you bring with your presence, with the power that the gospel brings when we hear this word proclaimed. We thank you, Father, that even today we can hear that word and we can know that your presence is here in this place that we worship. Not because of our goodness, but because of your love towards us, because of your goodness towards mankind, that you have caused this word to continue to go forth unto all generations. We pray, Father, that you would be with those that are in the sick beds, those that have suffered loss of loved ones, those who simply cannot express the difficulties and the trials that are within. Bring, Father, that work of the Spirit into their hearts, into our hearts, that we might know that your word is able to supply your comfort and consolation through eternity. And now we ask, Father, that you would bless even today as we hear this word, that you would lift up our brother Donnie as he comes forth, that you would cause that word to be effective within his heart and come forth with the power and with the unction of the Spirit. And grant unto each one of us that desire to not only be hearers of the word, but that word might find residence within our hearts, the word that brings the comfort and the consolation that only Christ Jesus can. Now we ask that you would hear that prayer that Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let's continue with song number 495, Day by Day, number 495.
Thank you.
May each of you be greeted with the grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, not only this day, but ever henceforth. Amen. Our psalm for today is from Psalm 82. That is found on page 461 in your pew Bible. And we will read all 8 verses of Psalm 82. We begin by reading in Jesus' name. God standeth in the congregation of the mighty. He judgeth among the gods. How long will ye judge unjustly and accept the persons of the wicked? Defend the poor and fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and needy. Deliver the poor and needy. Rid them out of the hand of the wicked. They know not, neither will they understand. They walk on in darkness. All the fountains of the earth are out of course. I have said, ye are gods, and all of ye are children of the Most High. But ye shall die like men, and fall like one of the princes. Arise, O God, and judge the earth, for thou shalt inherit all nations. Amen. These psalms have been a comfort and a consolation, not only to the children of Israel for thousands of years, but to every believer. You know, and the blessing that we have as we see into the heart of those that have believed, those that have trusted in the words and the promises of our God. They believe these psalms go back to the 1500 BC, which makes it, 3,500 years ago that some of these psalms were written. And what a blessing to be able to know that God has not changed. You know, the psalmist here stands with a confidence in approaching unto the Lord, which we also can. You know, the confidence that we have is we have a God who is just, a God who is not only loving, but is love, a God who is a God of grace, a God of mercy. And he approaches God and he says, God standeth in the congregation of the mighty. He judgeth among the gods. You know, we have many gods in this world. And I think first and foremost is when we look in the mirror, you know, we do everything for ourselves, don't we? And God understands that. Our Lord understands that. And I don't believe that this is what the psalmist is speaking of. He's speaking of those that will bring this word, that will supply that message that God has intended for the world to receive, which is the message of salvation. You know, when we look at the Psalms, we do not see it simply as an Old Testament, because if we look at simply the Old Testament, we sometimes all we see is law, don't we? But when we see what this psalmist has written here, he's approaching unto a God who he asked to judge among the gods. He says, how long will you judge unjustly and accept the persons of the wicked? In other words, in this world, we find much injustice. We find those that struggle, that do not have the blessing that we have in knowing the goodness and grace that God has proclaimed to all mankind through the Word. The blessing that the gospel has come to those of us that have had our ears open to this message of the gospel, the peace that God brings, you know, and to be able to know that this word is effective, that this word is not only something that we hear with our natural ears, but it brings into our hearts and into our lives, you know, that blessing. As this psalmist continues, he says, defend the poor and fatherless, do justice to the afflicted and needy, deliver the poor and needy, rid them out of the hands of the wicked. You know, this is God's work, and we as his people, you know, as his hands and feet here upon this earth, are called to be able to minister unto those in need. And most of all, to minister this message of the gospel of peace, to bring that which will go beyond time here. He says here in verse 6, he says, I have said ye are gods, and that all of you are the children of the Most High. You know, to see that God has created us with a living soul. All of humanity has that same living soul dwelling within. You know, and the will of God is that all men would come to the place of repentance and faith, as Peter makes known. That they would come to that place where we also have experienced. He says, but ye shall die like men and fall like one of the princes. He says, arise, O God, and judge the earth, for thou shalt inherit all nations. We recognize that we have the same lot as all of humanity before us. But we recognize the power that Christ Jesus brings into our lives, because he not only suffered upon that middle cross of Calvary and paid for our sin debt, but he rose again victorious over death, over hell, and over the devil, so that we today can rejoice in that resurrection, in the power of that resurrection, having not experienced it, but looking to the promise of God and trusting His word, the surety of what He has given not only to the children of Israel, but to all believers unto this day. Unto Him be all honor, glory, power, and dominion. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's continue now with song number 603. There many shall come from the east and the west. Number 603.
God's peace. It's good to be here. We will be reading from Luke chapter 12, verses 49 to 59 this morning for our sermon text. The song we just sang as a fitting song for this text. God's word is not all sweetness and roses. The second verse of that song, sometimes I find it difficult to sing. And it brings before us the gravity of our text this morning. Eternally lost and unfriended. I don't know if we can even fully absorb those words. Truly, if we had a grip on their reality, they would crush us, except for that we are in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that, as Pastor Stan has told us, that Christ has risen from the dead because judgment had nothing on him. No sin ever entered his existence except for ours, which he took because he loved us. And he stood up under that condemnation. And we then in him, praise be to God. Our text is found on page number 765 in your pew Bibles. And I will read now. In Jesus' name. I am come to send fire on the earth, and what will I if it be already kindled? But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and am now straitened until it be accomplished. Suppose that I am come to give peace on the earth, I tell you nay, but rather division. From henceforth there shall be five in one house divided, three against two and two against three. And the father shall be divided against the son, and the son against the father, and the mother against the daughter, and the daughter against the mother, and the daughter-in-law against the daughter-in-law against the daughter, and the daughter-in-law and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. That was a difficult read there. And he said also to the people, when you see a cloud arise out of the west, straightway ye say, there cometh a shower, and lo, it is. And when you see the south wind blow, ye say, there shall be heat, and it cometh to pass. Ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it that ye do not discern the time? Yea, and why even of yourselves judge ye not what is right? And when thou goest with thine adversary to the magistrate, as thou art in the way, give diligence that thou mayest be delivered from him, lest he hale thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and the officer cast thee into prison. I tell you, thou shalt not depart thence till thou hast paid every mite. These are thy words, Holy Father. Sanctify us through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Amen. Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void. But then it goes on to describe how God, through his word, brought order out of this formlessness and this void. As he brought what we know into existence. He formed a beauty. He formed something that was good, as his word says. From there we know that with the freedom of will that God gave our first parents, that chaos re-entered God's creation. And as the fullness of time drew near, then some 4,000 years later, the crown of God's creation, humanity, mankind was fast again approaching this same state of formlessness and emptiness, of being without form and void. And it was into this existence then that the Word incarnate came. He came from the azure halls of glory into this chaos, into this confusion. And He came for us to separate our darkness from His light, to separate our corruption from His newness of life, which He brought to give. And ultimately He came, and He will come again to separate His sheep from the goats. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is quick," that's living, "and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of our hearts," of the heart. Jesus says, "I am come to send fire on the earth, and what will I if it be already kindled?" The fire of God's truth was in existence already. We know God preserved a remnant, a golden thread through the times of the Old Testament. We know John the Baptist had began already to declare Christ's imminent ministry and work. But Jesus, with a foreboding anticipation, talks of setting this world ablaze because of what it had come to be. In the King James it says, "What will I if it be already kindled?" But He's actually saying, "Oh, how I wish it were already kindled." Because the means of kindling this blaze was going to involve intense suffering on His part. He's talking about Golgotha's cross. And our brother, our friend, Jesus, was both not looking forward to this, and He was looking forward to this. But for His own self, it would involve intense suffering. But who He was doing it for involved His fatherly, His brotherly, His eternal love for us. This conflagration that would engulf the earth would bring salvation to the faithful. But it's also going to bring the judgment and the division I just mentioned. Jeremiah 23:29 says, and this is God speaking through the prophet, "Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rocks into pieces?" What will I if it already be kindled, Jesus says. But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how I am straitened till it is accomplished. Jesus is compelled or constrained to go to Golgotha's cross for us, to light this fire, to set this world ablaze. We still use this root straight in this context, slightly for the word straitjacket, or for a narrow body of water, a passage of water. It's a narrow place, a confining place. And this is where Jesus was as he was aimed toward the cross. Isaiah informs us that though he looked forward to this with foreboding anticipation, yet his face was set like a flint. There was no turning aside from this for our Lord. He was going into the fire for us. And then there, outside of the walls of Jerusalem, the sacrament of all sacraments, this God having become flesh, this Word incarnate, this Logos, as John presents him to us, the very Word of God that was in existence, that created the world, he blends the spiritual and the natural. He blends the emotional and the physical, all these things he brings together at the cross of Calvary. Mankind and God there on the cross. Revelation 19, verses 13 and verse 15 says, "And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God." Isaiah 63, 3 and 4 is perhaps where some of this wording comes from. God, through the prophet, says, "I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me. For I will tread them in my anger, and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain my raiment. For the day of vengeance is in mine heart, and the year of my redeemed is come." And if you read Isaiah 63, you will see that the prophet, or God through the prophet, alternates between his mercy and his judgment. "Suppose ye that I am come to give peace on earth? I tell you, nay, but rather division." The Prince of Peace. Peace on earth, goodwill toward men, it says in Luke chapter 2. What about this peace? God's word is hand in glove. It's not contradictory. And yet it does not subtract from anything it says. The peace spoken of in Luke chapter 2 is peace amidst chaos. It's peace in trials. It's peace even for the Christian in the war against our own sin. It's peace knowing that Jesus has secured the victory for us. And we're covered in a covering of white raiment and perfection, the perfection of our Lord, so that when God looks down from heaven on us, he sees his saints. As the Word of God is wielded, this two-edged sword, some fall to his left, if we would project back words of judgment into today. Some fall to his right. And the peace that the Bible speaks of in chapter 2 are for those who fall to his right in faith, trusting in this provision of God for our righteousness. For from henceforth there shall be 5 in one house divided, 3 against 2 and 2 against 3. We'll see if I can get through this next verse here. The father shall be divided against the son, and the son against the father, and the mother against the daughter, and the daughter against the mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. That came through all right. Jesus is speaking here of the fulfillment of what the prophet Micah said in chapter 7, verse 6. For the son dishonoreth the father, and the daughter riseth up against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the men of his own house. And the point here is this division, this dividing fire is going to cut right through houses, families, hearts. And he maybe pointedly speaking of the persecutions that this world endures, the Christians of this world, they endured in the early church, and they are even enduring to this day as ideological and religious hatred can enter into people's hearts so that they will even turn their own family members over to be prosecuted and even killed. And now we shift gears a little bit. And he said also to the people, when you see a cloud arise out of the west, straightway you say, there cometh a shower, and so it is. And when you see the south wind blow, you say, there shall be heat, and it comes to pass. Ye hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it that you do not discern the time? Yea, and why even of yourselves judge ye not what is right? Why do you judge incorrectly? This he lays on the consciences of not merely the Pharisees, though I'm sure there were some there, not merely the disciples, as he was often only talking to them, but on all the people. This is the way we are. Even if he was just talking to the Pharisees, we know we all have the Pharisee in us. So even when he's speaking to a pointed group, we can be all ears. But human beings, when they learn a sliver, just a sliver about God's creation, we begin to think we're the lords of the universe. Even today, as the hard sciences have become the preferred God in the Western world, we know so very little. It's almost the one thing that is very obvious if we would look broadly at the hard sciences, is that we know so very, very little. Even when we look at the smallest thing we are aware of in existence, I can't even tell you for sure what it is, but it goes smaller than the smallest human cell, which is not even visible to the naked eye. Its complexity is so vast that we have to acknowledge we know so very little. And yet, because it's what we see, it's what we touch, it's what we feel, we think we know it all. And Jesus, the Word incarnate, the Logos, as he entered into this chaos, he He wasn't in the context that they perceived him to be. So they looked right past him, right over him, right around him. And they didn't see him. Luther says they were like cows staring at a new gate. I know a little bit about cows. And I've tried to drive a cow through a new gate. It was open. And the cow chose to go through the fence to the left of the gate instead of going through the gate because at least it could see it. This is how you are. This is how humanity is. And the reality is, unless God through His Word reveals to us our sin and our Savior, we'll look right past our sin and we'll look right past our Savior. Jesus says, when thou goest with thine adversary to the magistrate, as thou art in the way, give diligence that thou mayest be delivered from him, lest he hale thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and the officer cast thee into prison. I tell you that ye shall not depart thence till thou hast paid the very last mite. There are two promises couched in these verses. One subtle and one not so much. But we'll identify the adversary here as our Lord. The righteous Lord, the righteous judge himself. Our God is a consuming fire, the word tells us. And the obvious promise here is that you will not get out until you've paid the very last mite. On that hand, your debt is 10,000 talents. At the time Luke recorded this, at the time Jesus spoke this, 10,000 talents was not something that anybody in this world could pay. Impossible. But still, Jesus suggests that there is agreement to be found with this adversary. And we know, being Christians and being familiar with God's holy word, that this agreement to be found is written all over the pages of Scripture. If it's coming through a little bit subtly in this verse here, and only by the power of suggestion. Psalm 32:5, David says, I acknowledged my sin unto thee. In my iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. And thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. And this is how we worship our God. We cast ourselves on His mercy, because there is no other hope. His mercy that He's demonstrated for us in coming here. And He shed His blood to the very last drop, though one little drip would have sufficed. He's made it obvious that He's shed more than enough to cleanse away our sin, to provide us with His righteousness and eternal life in Himself. We are hypocrites, but He is complete truthfulness. And that complete truthfulness translates straight into the gospel, which says your sins are washed away in Jesus' name and shed atoning blood. And we need not doubt it. We are without hope, but He is the hope of the world. If we fall on His mercy, then He won't hail us to the judge. When we use the term hail, we think maybe He's recommending us to the judge. Would be as we hail the chief. But no, this word is better translated, drag. If we fall on His mercy, He won't drag us before the judge. Jesus, while here, and even still today, Jesus is with us in His Word. He's with us in His sacraments. He's with us in spirit. In John chapter 12, He says, "Those who reject My Word, I don't judge them. I came not to judge the world, but to save it." And I'm paraphrasing. There is one that will judge Him on the last day. The word which I have spoken unto them, it will judge them on the last day. Not today. The word is for you to be cleansed and washed and made righteous. It's to increase your faith. It's to give you faith, if it be a little bit. Just enough to fall on His mercy in a living hope of His truthfulness. But if He falls on us in the judgment of the last day, all hope will be lost. Revelation 14, verses 18 to 20 speak of this dreadful judgment that our text leaves us with. And another angel came out from the altar, which had power over fire, and cried with a loud voice to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, "Thrust in thy sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe." And the angel thrust his sickle into the earth, and gathered the vine of the earth, and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and the blood came out of the winepress, even under the horses' bridles, by the space of 6,600 furlongs. That's a long ways. I didn't do the math, but suffice it to say, narrow is the way, straight is the way that leads to life, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. The winepress of God's wrath was either born, treaded out, outside of the walls of Jerusalem, to the result of a flowing stream of sweet cleansing wine, red and pure, producing whiteness that we can't even describe. It's for us. At the cost of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And because of His resurrection from the dead again, this flows to us in His holy word, even today. And if we receive not the sweetness of this blood of Jesus in faith, then His Word will rise up in judgment against us on the last day. And God's wrath will be born outside of the walls of the New Jerusalem, while those who are on the right enter in through the gates by the confession of said blood. Oh, God's words, not all sweetness and roses, but where it's sweet, it is so sweet, and it's for us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
We are blessed to hear the word, aren't we? As the brother was reading from Revelations, I thought of the prophet Isaiah in the 63rd chapter. He spoke of that winepress. And after he wondered that there was none to help because Jesus bore it all alone, as we know, he says, "I will mention the loving kindness of the Lord and the praises of our God, according to all that the Lord hath bestowed upon us, and the great goodness toward the house of Israel, which he hath bestowed upon them according to his mercies, and according to the multitude of his loving kindnesses. For he said, surely they are my people, and children that will not lie. And so he was their Savior." And so it is today. The gospel brings to us that comfort and that consolation, that we do not face that judgment, but Christ Jesus has borne it for us, that today we can rejoice in his goodness and grace. To him be honor, glory, power, and dominion. Let's continue with song number 721 from our supplement, In Christ Alone, number 721.
Thank you.
us, O Lord, to humble our hearts in closing prayer and in benediction. Gracious Father, we thank you for this word which is eternal. We thank you that you have allowed this proclamation of this word to come forth. Grant unto each one of us not only ears to hear, but hearts to believe. And give us strength, Father, to go forth into this world and proclaim this message of salvation, this gift of life eternal. And now we ask that you would bless us and keep us, that you would make your face to shine upon us and be gracious unto us, that you would lift up your countenance upon us and give us peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
We're all invited to Peterson's on East Lake Sammamish Parkway for lunch immediately following the service. And then next Sunday we'll have church again at 11 a.m. We're going to close with 458, and during the song offering will be taken.
Thank you.